Jim had just informed me that he was revealed a secret that he wasn't supposed to know. But this will be Jim's last service. His fellow workers at the Donaldson Center has set up something for him for Wednesday night. And so Jim will not be here with us Wednesday night. So this evening, this will be a time to bid him a final farewell and let him know just how deeply he's touched all of us. And it's been a joy and a pleasure to get to know him. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul writes here in verses 18 and 19, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." You know, I think some of the cutest things to see is baby puppies and kitties. And then they grow up. As far as humans, oftentimes the babies, regardless of what they look like, are the most beautiful. But of all the creatures, all of us, human beings that walk the face of the earth, are favored in God's eyes. From the time that we're born till the time we die, we're little puppies and little kitties. We are His. And there are many things about God and divine things that we can know. We can know many things about God through faith, through the Scriptures, and just looking around at His creation. We can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was manifested in the form of man, so that man can be reconciled with God. Through God's Word, we can know the will of God for man, and we can know what is expected of us. We can also know about our relationship with God and just where we stand with Him. There are many things that we can know about God and His plan for us. Furthermore, we are admonished in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to keep on learning and knowing more. And although there are many things that we can know involving that which is essential, what we can know is like looking off into space, or like looking at the ocean. We can see it, but there's more there. We can look at everything that is familiar around us, but oftentimes it blends into the unknown. Too many times, instead of standing in awe of God, standing in awe before God, like the psalmist wrote in Psalms chapter 8, we have made God over into the image of man. His divine plan has become a work of man. And we try to reduce and confine the divine to the human level. I'd like this evening to take some time to point out some scripture, which in turn points out that there is much that as human beings is beyond our full comprehension. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You know, when we read this chapter, we have a sense here that Paul himself feels unworthy, and rightly so, a man who had spent a part of his life trying to persecute Christ and those who followed him, and did it in such dastardly form. that here he was selected by Christ himself on that road to Damascus to be one of the most powerful gospel preachers to ever live. But he still felt unworthy. And for him to be given the blessed privilege of preaching these unsearchable riches of Christ. That same word, unsearchable, in Romans 11 and verse 33 is translated in past finding out. Or I guess in pure layman's terms, it means that we can't trace it out, or in other words, we cannot comprehend it. That which is unsearchable is the riches of Christ. Riches, as we know, signifies wealth or fullness in abundance. We may be rich in children, or we may be rich in money. But Paul is talking to these Gentiles about the riches of being fellow heirs, things of God through Christ. You know, God's storehouses of all the riches has never been seen. And it can never be fully inventoried by us. What is in store for us as fellow heirs of the riches of Christ, it is incomprehensible. It is beyond our imagination. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, Paul said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Paul had been giving instructions concerning gifts and offerings that were to be taken back to the impoverished Christians of Palestine. And he couldn't finish his words without on this subject without exclaiming, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." You know, we think as human beings that we're rich. And oftentimes we have not even considered that unspeakable gift that we have been given. When the Bible speaks of something that is unspeakable, it usually means that we cannot fully come up with the words to describe it. There is an inadequacy in being able to explain these things. Of course, the word gift means something that is free. God's unspeakable gift to us is Jesus Christ. And we can know this just by reading John 3:16. We use grace as another word for this. But we cannot in our language fully convey the fullness of this gift and the resulting blessings and glory for us. What Jesus went through to purchase our salvation, we can't put in words. We can to a certain degree, but not fully explain it. And we certainly have a hard time explaining what it means to us. We've got some words in the pipeline that we can typically use, but it still doesn't fully paint the complete picture. In Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Paul writes, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, reading this on the surface, we might not grasp much, but if we look at everything in its context, we find that this is a command. It is a command that is open-ended. Knowledge. It seems like this might be some sort of a paradox. We are commanded to know something that passes knowing. Know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How can we do that? This afternoon, you could have gone outside and looked up and seen blue sky. And you know it's blue. There's no other way to explain it. It's blue. We see it. We know it's there. And oftentimes, we enjoy it. And yet, that blue sky blends into space and into eternity, which is beyond our knowledge. I've heard some scientists say that they have calculated how many stars and galaxies there are in the universe. And they've even come up with a formula on how big the universe is. My question is, what's on the other side? What's on the other side? How can you calculate something you can't see the end of? And yet, this is what I was explaining in the beginning. We try to form these things in human minds and try to put them on God. The more we know of the love of Christ, the more we find that there is so much we don't know about it. We can't confine love to a human mold and say that's all there is. We begin to comprehend a little of it, we find that there is much more involved than we could ever imagine. We may seek to know that which passes knowing, and all the while we're being transformed in the process. See, we don't see it, we don't taste it, but it's happening. The more we love, the greater capacity we have to love. Who's seen God? No one in this room. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, Peter writes here, who having not seen, you love. In whom, though you see, you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. John 4:19, John wrote, we love him because he first loved us. When we look at it, our love is a responding love. It is brought about in response to divine love. Obedient faith and a response to this divine love has brought us into this relationship that we have with God today. How would you describe the thrill and joy of forgiveness? Can you find the words to truly describe it? When the Ethiopian eunuch came up out of the water in Acts chapter 8, he went on his way rejoicing. That's about all they could do to explain it. But how do we explain a feeling that is beyond explanation? Many of us maybe have experienced the same thing when we come up out of the water, knowing what we were in the past and what we have become. Words cannot describe it. You know, when Peter wrote his first letter, 1 Peter, that we know of, Christians were in the midst of tremendous suffering. And in there, he was reminding them that they had an incorruptible inheritance, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, that inheritance was undefiled and that it doesn't fade away. And that it is reserved for them in heaven. And if it was reserved for them, it's reserved for us. Regardless of what we're going through, we have that to look forward to. In verse 6, he said that even though they were going through these fiery trials, they would greatly rejoice. Now, how can we imagine that? Of going through what the first century Christians were going through and how you could rejoice. Well, let's look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They were whipped. They had the stripes on their back. They were confined in an inner prison, not on the outside. There's no sunlight down there. There's no air moving. It's dank. It stinks. And yet at midnight they prayed and sang hymns. Some of the greatest times of rejoicing has come during the greatest of sufferings. Why? Because real things are made more real. Their hope is made alive. They know, and Paul has said as much, that whether they live or die, there is no way that a Christian can lose. It is a win-win. This is joy unspeakable. This is glory in its fullness. The joy of believing is a joy that can be found nowhere else. Not in this world. And the reason is it's because it's not of this world. And we have the best yet to come. I always find this verse sometimes when I first read it and started getting it into my mind. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Where Paul writes here, "The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I guess it's hard for me to understand how we can have a peace of God and it passes my understanding. In 1 John 4 and verse 18, John said, "Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." What is fear? It is a negative attitude. Love is a positive attitude. And there is no contentment with this kind of fear, because contentment is a positive. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, your heart requests, be made known to God." Rather, when we let the love of God fully come into our hearts, then we can learn to unreservedly cast all our cares upon Him. Then, and only then, will the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds. How many of us at times have prayed so hard because we're under tremendous strain and stress, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and all of a sudden we have poured our hearts out for God and we feel this inner peace that we didn't feel when we got on our knees. Realize that we can stand as a tower of tranquility regardless of the storms of this world. It is a peace that passes understanding, and it is beyond us. But I hope and pray that this peace will be ours. Let's look at the full quotation as Paul ponders providential ways of God in Romans 11 and verses 33 through 36. Paul writes here, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You know, long before Paul wrote these words, Isaiah also wrote something similar in Isaiah 55 in verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Just think for a moment who God is. And then think who we are or are not. If you really think deeply in this, it's got to stagger your imagination. You know, we know we have a beginning and an end. We may not realize it, but from the moment that we are born, our destination is a grave. And that is something that at least we can touch and see. But what about God? Who knows God's beginning? You know, it's amazing that God knows the end before the beginning even started. I think that is baffling to me and amazing all in one thing. Time means nothing to Him. If we look right down and get in the weeds, we realize that as an organic material, we are insignificant. We are fallen creatures whose thoughts have been marred by sin. We are living out our lives in the face of death. There are a lot of things that we can know about God and about Jesus Christ. The things that He wants us to know, He has revealed to us. We can know what He expects of us as His creatures. And we can know if we are right with Him or not. All we have to do is open the Bible and do a serious reflection. And we can know. We know everything that is essential to our salvation. It is there on your laps. We can know all these things. But in the midst of all that we do know, there is so much more that we do not know. It is a world beyond. It is those things which are unsearchable, those things which are unspeakable, those things which pass as knowledge and understanding. And it all boils down to our part, which is humility. We should be humbled by these things that we cannot, in this time frame, know at all. There's no room for boasting. There is no occasion for vaunting ourselves. For when we do those things, we become the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. What I do know comes from God's Word. What I do know is that to be a child of God, you have to obey God's plan of salvation. We can't shortchange anything. We can't do those things which we want to do and leave out those things which we as human beings don't think is really necessary. We have to do them all. And the opportunity to do those things tonight is here. At this very moment, if you're not a child of God, I ask that you consider these things. We serve a terrible God in the sense that God metes out punishment to those who deserve to be punished, and He metes out rewards to those who deserve the rewards. He will not waver. He will not say in those final days, well, okay, I know your heart was in the right place. That will be unacceptable. Your heart truly has to be in the right place, an obedient heart, a heart that will desire to obey Him to the letter. If you're not a child of God, we pray that you will make that decision tonight, to repent and confess and to be baptized for the remission of sin. And if you are a child of God and you have not been going as God commands and as He expects, and you need to repent of those things, we pray that you will do so before it is too late. Make things right with God. He will forgive you. He is a just and honorable God, and He does keep His promises. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.